There's more. In a word, obedience. Don't go anywhere. Faith includes obedience. Cornelius was a very good man, a religious man, but he was not saved. Acts 10, 1 through 2 describes him this way. Now there was a certain man in Caesarea, Cornelius by name, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, who gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Obedience through faith. In spite of his faith and good deeds, Cornelius was not saved. As Peter recounts the story in Acts 11, Cornelius was told by an angel of God to send to Joppa and fetch Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall speak unto thee words, whereby thou shalt be saved, thou and all thy house. Acts 11, 13, 14. And Peter returns with Cornelius, and he instructs that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts 10, 47, 48. It is very clear in the Bible that no matter how good Cornelius was, he gave to the poor, he prayed, he was a good man, and he did many good works. He was not yet saved. It's very obvious that he is instructed by an angel to go to Joppa to find Peter, and Peter would tell him what he needs to do, and Peter did. God is also faithful. He who promised is faithful, Hebrews 10, 23. And God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, 1 Corinthians 1 and 9. And this is the word in action. Muscle and a Shovel by Michael Shank is one of the best books that I have ever read. It is one of the best sellers on the Amazon list, but it is written by a Christian. Everyone is going to get a copy of this before you leave. So it is an absolute, it has been such a help to me. Even though the Bible is my source, the absolute authority in everything, this book has over 1,000 scriptures. It answers so many questions for you, takes you right to the Bible to find the answers for those, and is just such a clear path and pattern for teaching people and bringing them to Christ. A friend of mine who is a Christian told me about it. And I buy at least three or four every month, and I either send them or take them to people and give them away, because it is a book to be given away. Oh, you're just making me feel right at home. I can't tell you how many times that happens to me. My husband loves me. I know he does, but if we were going to divorce over anything, it would be my phone. But in this book, Randall Edge is a wonderful, faithful, knowledgeable young Christian man. The Shanks were not Christians. They were attending church in different places, but they were not Christians. They are an up-and-coming couple. Let me just read a little bit to you about what's on the back of the book here. This is from the back of the book. Muscle and a Shovel is a true story about a pair of young newlyweds who moved to the city to chase the American dream. In the middle of their pursuit, they are befriended by a man who turns their beliefs about God, their church, and their faith upside down. The writing style is easy, and although it is a true story, it reads like fiction, and it does. Nothing is said in this book that is not backed up with Scripture. Nothing. You go straight to the Bible to see what the Bible says, because in essence, it really doesn't matter what any of us say. It's what God says. If he says it, we do it, period. If we expect to be saved and be in heaven with him one day, we must be obedient to his word. And this book will take you through everything and all of the questions that this young couple had, because really, even though they went to church, being religious wasn't right up there, or being faithful to the word and wanting to go out and teach other people was just not in their psyche there. So, which is true with a lot of the young people who are up and coming and trying to, not everybody, but a lot. But the Shanks have written a book here, Michael Shank has, and his wife Jonetta, who is a wonderful helpmeet to him and helps him in his work. Chapter 1 actually begins with the end of the book, and that's a literary device known as frame story. It begins at the end and then moves into a flashback to tell how the characters came to be where they are, eventually meeting where the story moved into the past. Muscle and a Shovel makes no assertions that cannot be proven by God's Word, and it references over 1,000 Bible verses through its pages. It's really important that you understand that in this book, it makes no statements, makes no assertions without backing it up in Scripture. You know, you can say, well, I feel this or I think this, but if it doesn't say it in God's Word, if it's not what He intends, it makes no difference because He is the final judge. He is the author of His Word. And we are, if we're not obedient to Him, we do not follow what He says, it's not going to happen for us. Questions that you're going to find answered in this book? Is a sinner's prayer in the Bible? How are we saved? Are our sins inherited? Is the concept of a personal relationship with Jesus actually in the Bible? Does the Bible specify the mode of baptism? What is the gift of the Holy Spirit? And God's Word versus the doctrines of man. The Bible very clearly states, add nothing to, take nothing away from the Word of God. Unfortunately, man's creed does that. The Word of God is perfect by itself. You don't need to add anything to it. You don't need to take things away. But this will take you through some of the doctrines of man and where they are in error by using Scripture. It's a wonderful, wonderful book. I just cannot stress what a help it has been to me in teaching people. If somebody asks me a question, I go first to the Bible to find it. But then I also go and read this to see how Randall handled that, because it has helped me seeing how somebody goes out to teach people, to actively teach people, maybe in, you know, the workplace. We have to be careful these days, unfortunately. But when you are truly friends with someone and you want to teach them, there are ways to do that. And Randall is... I want to be a Randall. That's all I can say. I want to be a Randall. He's just a wonderful young Christian man. He was in his early 30s in the 80s, so do the math. I'm a librarian. I don't do math. You can figure out how old he is there. Read it and then pass it on. It is a story to be shared with Christians and non-Christians. It will strengthen your faith, reaffirm your knowledge of the gospel, and send you to your Bible for more. It will aid you in your efforts to teach others and help you plant the word wherever you go. Share it with your children, your grandchildren, your brothers, sisters, parents, friends. Together with the Bible, it is a gift beyond measure. And I'm not saying that this usurps the Bible. It does not. But it is a wonderful help when you are teaching people and you can see the example of how someone else has done that. It's a marvelous book. And here's some final thoughts. Remember, God is the audience. What we do in life and worship must be pleasing to Him. Faith through obedience is the key to salvation. You remember Cain and Abel's respective sacrifices? God told them to do something one way, to sacrifice what the sacrifice was to be, and Abel did that. He was obedient to God. But what did Cain do? He tried to put his own spin on what God asked him to do. And was it pleasing to God? No. And you know how that story ended. It's very sad. Very sad story. But another example is Naaman's healing. Naaman was the commander-in-chief of the Syrian army. He was a very powerful man. He was used to being obeyed, but he had leprosy. And in one of his raids, he captures a little Jewish girl and takes her home to his wife to be her servant girl. And despite the fact that that little girl must have been overwhelmed at being taken away from her family and her people, she was faithful to God, and she had compassion on Naaman. And she said to Naaman's wife, she said, if only, you know, the master would go to the prophet Elisha, he could be healed. And when Naaman hears this, he, like some men, didn't listen very well, and he goes to the king instead. And to the who he thinks is the powerful person. And, of course, the king is all upset. And he's like, he tears his clothes and says, well, what does he think I'm going to do? Can I heal people? No. But Elisha hears of that, and he sends someone to Naaman and tells Naaman to come, you know, to him. And he does. So when Naaman gets there, Elisha doesn't even come out. He just sends a messenger out and says, go dip in the River Jordan 7 times. Well, this is the commander-in-chief of the Syrian army, and he's like, you want me to dip in the River Jordan 7 times? And he gets mad and goes away, but his servants talk to him, and they say, what can it hurt, you know, try it. So he does, and he dips in the water 1 time, 2 times, 3 times, and he comes up, and he's expecting some of it to be gone at least, but he hasn't changed. So he goes 4 times, 5 times, 6 times, comes up that 6th time, no change. But he dips in that water the 7th time, and he comes up, and he is as clean and white as snow. He has been healed because he completed God's obedience. Would he have completed God's obedience if he had just dipped in the water 6 times and left? He had to complete what he was told, and that 7th time he came up. That is a direct correlation to what happens in the New Testament after Jesus' death on the cross, when we are baptized and we come up as clean, when our sins are cleansed. So many things in the Old Testament point to our the way that we are to obey God in the New Testament. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And that is James 1, 21 through 22. And I will leave you with that. Thank you for coming and listening. And God be with you all. Thank you.